While the women are eating salad tonight, Pastor Jeff said he's cooking hamburgers. We're having burgers and Rustic Gate ice cream tonight. Thank you, Bud and Shannon Kraft, for supplying us with a little ice cream. So go ahead and eat your salad. We'll be out there having hamburgers and ice cream looking at the cars. So God bless you. Yeah, well, that's what you get. It's tough being a woman. All right, here we go. We continue our series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And last Sunday we talked about two symbols used in the Scripture to help us understand something of the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. We talked about fire and we talked about wind or breath. This morning I want to focus kind of quickly on two other symbols, oil and water. I know they don't mix, but they do when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about water first. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by water. And there's an interesting story found in John chapter 7 involving Jesus. He had come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And, let's read what happened. This is John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. It says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice," so he cried out, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. King James Version says, "If anyone is thirsty." I don't know why NIV wanted to make it if a man is thirsty. "But if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." As we said, the feast to which John is referring is the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last and greatest day of the feast. So it's a week-long festival. It's one of the festivals of Israel. This is called the Feast of Booths, or called the Feast of Tabernacles. Sukkot is the word that we hear used now. And it was the reason for this. The Jewish people were instructed to build tabernacles, or a little, for us old Pentecostals, we think of a brush arbor. But they built a little wooden tabernacle or booth out in the backyard or on the patio or whatever. They still do that today in Israel. They still do it in Jewish communities here. Orthodox Jews would build something in the backyard or the patio or whatever, where they'd eat a meal and they would the family would gather, or perhaps they would sleep out there. So the idea was that for that week, they lived in those little booths or tabernacles they built to remind them of the 40 years they spent in the wilderness, and to remind them that God had been faithful and brought them out of the wilderness and into the promised land. So it was a week-long festival, and again, one of the three that they were supposed to come to Jerusalem for the festival. Part of the ritual, by the first century anyway, part of the ritual included a water ceremony. And each day, a procession of priests and people descended from the Temple Mount down the royal, what was called the royal stairway, down to the Pool of Siloam. And you that have been to Israel with us, remember walking down, we walked down through King David's city and down that real steep little narrow road down to the bottom where we sat down at the Pool of Siloam. And if you've gone with us in the last maybe two or three times, then our guide has pointed out a stairway from the Pool of Siloam that goes all the way back up to the Temple Mount. And they just discovered that in the last few years, the archaeologists have. And that's the royal stairway. So the priest would have walked up that stairway all the way back up the hill, and it is quite a climb. And so they would walk all the way down to the Pool of Siloam. They took a golden pitcher and dipped it in the water, as the choir sang from Isaiah, "With joy you draw water from the wells of salvation." And as they sang other songs and psalms, they walked back up, went up to the Temple Mount. The priest would walk around the altar and then pour out the water from the Pool of Siloam as an offering to the Lord, and declaring this. And so the crowds would rejoice. They're carrying tree branches reminding them or representing the booths they built in the wilderness, and citrus branches representing the harvest. Well, this ritual was seen as an offering of thanksgiving to God for His provision. It was also a prayer of supplication for the Lord to bless their crops by sending the autumn rain so they would continue, because this was an ingathering. They brought in a harvest and now they're praying for more rain. But there was an additional symbolism in all this. The prophet Zechariah had spoken of the day of the Lord when the Messiah would come and His rule would be established. we think of this as the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year period when Jesus will reign on earth someday. But Zechariah spoke of the nations coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said that in that day, when the Messiah is ultimately the ruler over the earth, the prophet pictured living water flowing from the Temple Mount and blessing the whole earth. It's what even what I referred to earlier in the service, what the Holy Spirit referenced about water, a well-watered plain. Zechariah said, on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in the summer and in winter. And the Lord will be king over the whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name. So the prophet was declaring that in the day of the Lord, in this messianic or millennial kingdom, there would be no more seasons of drought, but there would be life-giving water in both summer and winter. And this living water, implying the very life and presence of God, would flow from the temple of the Lord in an unceasing abundance. It was an amazing vision that Zechariah had of this living water flowing from God's temple, from the Temple Mount, from the place where God said, I'm going to put my name on that place and my presence will be there. That he dwelt above the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. So from his presence and what was a literal image of his throne on earth, he says this living water would flow out and it would bless the whole nation and the whole earth. That's the picture that they had in mind. That's part of what they were thinking then as the priest would pour the water upon the altar. And on the last day, the greatest day of the feast, he says, on that last day, the priest did this seven times. By the end of the seventh time, walking up that hill all the way back up to the Temple Mount, I'm telling you what, they were huffing and puffing, is my opinion. But it was as they were doing this that Jesus stood up. It's at that moment he stood up, and the Bible says with a loud voice or with a loud cry. We don't have too many references to Jesus shouting anything at anyone. But in a loud voice he cried, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, that's a pretty bold declaration to be offering here. And it was as though he was saying, look, the priests are pouring out water that reminds us of God's promised blessing, of living water that would come. But he's also kind of implying, but you know, now the priesthood is corrupt and unholy. The high priest it had become a political appointment. He wasn't fit to be there. The priesthood was corrupt. And it's like Jesus is saying, look, this is only a ritual, but if you're really thirsty, if you really want life, if you want living water, then come to me and drink, because I'm the only true source of living water. And Jesus wasn't offering a ritual. He was offering a relationship. Come to me and let my life touch your life. Come to me and drink and I'll satisfy your thirst. Jesus is offering us life, and that living water, that life-giving relationship with him comes only by knowing him and the forgiveness of our sins and by allowing then Jesus to dwell in us by the Holy Spirit. Remember, to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water, talking about the water of the well, is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is life itself that comes from believing upon him, by looking to him and allowing him to live in our heart and in our life. And what a bold proclamation that Jesus makes. I mean, it would be arrogant if it wasn't that he was the true Son of God and the Savior of the world. It would be foolish and crazy unless he's truly the source of living water and life-giving water to us. Come to me if you're thirsty. Whoever believes in me, let whoever believes in me drink, is really a better translation. Come to me if you're thirsty. Let whoever believes in me drink, and then as the Scripture says, as he drinks, streams of living water will flow from within him. And John then explains in this gospel, by this he meant, he was referring to, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' invitation is to come to him, thirsty and desperate and searching for answers and for something that satisfies, and come to him believing, then drink. Drink and be changed. Drink and then experience this unceasing flow of living water in your life. Experience the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit firsthand. And while the passage in Zechariah, it's Zechariah 14, while it's talking about a future day when Jesus would would rule in a messianic kingdom, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that Jesus and John are talking about is for right now. So he says you can have this right now, Jesus, to live in our life by the Holy Spirit, and it's life-giving in us, flowing through us. Think of his presence at work in us now as a small tributary of an eternal river of living water that flows unceasingly forever. It's a trickle of what will be someday and what is available, this eternal river of God that flows from his presence. Or think of the Spirit as like a down payment of what is to come. The Bible speaks of him that way as earnest, as a guarantee of what is yet to come. And so his presence at work in us now is just a taste. It's just a hint of what eternal life is going to be. And if you stop and think about the most intense spiritual experience you've ever had, something that was just, you know, mind expanding or life changing or jaw dropping or whatever, that you had an encounter, that you knew you had an encounter with a living God. Something happened that was unexplainable any other way. And if you take that and magnify that by about a million times, what you still have is just a trickle of what will be someday when this eternal, life-giving, living water flows from the very presence of God. He has promised us living water, and what we have now is just a Fanny Crosby said, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We've just got a foretaste of that glory that's yet to come. The invitation is to anyone. If anyone is thirsting, let him come to me. That's a pretty inclusive word, isn't it? Anyone. Anyone and everyone can come and believe and drink and receive this life-giving, living water. So consider with me for just a minute this morning the significance of water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, what that suggests to us. So water, just like breath, is necessary to sustain life. You can't live without breath for whatever, a few minutes, 10 minutes or whatever. You can't live without water more than just a few days. You have to have life, water to sustain life. The Old Testament gives us a picture of the Holy Spirit like water being poured out on the dry ground. Isaiah 44 says, "For I'll pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Water is life in the Middle East. James Michener wrote a novel called The Source and talks about kind of a historical, fictional analysis of the importance of water in the Middle East. It's all about access to water. So they fought battles and tribal battles and all that over the access to clean water. Without it, you're going to die. Well, the same is true for us in a spiritual sense. For us, the Holy Spirit is life. And that living water flows not from a temple mount in Jerusalem, but from the very throne and presence of God. And he desires to pour his Spirit on the dry and thirsty ground of our heart and of our lives. He desires to give us living water so we can truly live that well-watered plain. And it's still one of the most amazing things to me to go to Israel and to be driving down into the south. And you see these hillsides that just look like barren and you don't see any sign of anything living, and then all of a sudden you turn a corner and there's this grove of banana trees and plants and stuff growing, and it just appears that anywhere you can get water to it, the richness of the soil will allow something to grow. And he says, I'm going to pour water on thirsty ground and streams on the dry ground, and then he's going to cause blessing to rise up out of that. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives as we allow him to today, that if we'll open our heart to him, he will pour, just as Isaiah said, he'll pour his Spirit out upon the dry areas of your life, and something productive and life-changing will happen if you allow the Holy Spirit access into every part of your life. He wants to bring life. It's just what he does. Everywhere the river of God flows, everywhere the life-giving flow of God comes, there's going to be life and something productive happens there. May our prayer be, Holy Spirit, rain down upon us and well up within us and revive us and give us life. And then water not only is necessary to sustain life, water cleanses and refreshes. So as water refreshes and cleans our physical body, the Holy Spirit wants to wash and cleanse our soul and our spirit from all the deadness and filth of the world, the stuff that tries to infiltrate our soul and poison us. It's part of the cleansing, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to clean us. So sometimes you'll read on something that says, you know, it's poison or it's dangerous, and so it'll say, you know, don't get this in your eye, and if you do, flush with running water, you know. And so if you've ever done that, you're sticking your head trying to get it in the sink down there. You never done that? You never got anything in your eye, huh? Well, buddy, I've been there. Okay, flush that out, will you? And you're trying to get something out of there. And so it cleanses. It's here, let's flush this with saline. We need whatever, but we're trying to clean something out. We need water to cleanse and refresh. It's part of the cleansing that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to us. So Titus 3 says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Lord. So He wants to wash and renew us, to cleanse us. It's part of that process as He sanctifies us and draws us to Himself. The Holy Spirit as living water, both welling up within us and being poured over us, then is rejuvenating. If you know that feeling, you've been out in the yard working all afternoon on Saturday and pulling up weeds and all that kind of stuff, and you come in all hot and sweaty and dirty, so yesterday I was working on funeral sermon for Audrey Sharp's message, and I went out in the garage. I'd stopped to grab something to eat for lunch, and Paula came walking in carrying a bucket full of weeds and stuff she'd pulled up. And I said, "Oh, you're working in the yard?" "Well, yeah, somebody has to, you know." I said, "Well, yeah, it's true. And somebody has to write that funeral sermon, and so we all have our gifts and our calling." Paula wants to dig up all the plants and the shrubs and bushes and stuff and just let grass grow. That's her deal. And boy, I haven't seen that happen yet. But anyway, it's going to happen if we don't figure something else out. But anyway, the point is, you work out there in the yard and you're all nasty and sweaty and dirty and all that stuff, and you don't come in and think, "Well, I think I'll go in and, you know, lay down in the living room and read a book." The first thing you kind of want to do is, "I need to go take a shower and get all this grime off of me, all the stuff that's been on there." And it's not just the soap, which that may feel good, but to me, it's the water that's kind of rejuvenating. You know, you dive in the swimming pool or you get in the shower and just let that kind of wash over you. And so there's something refreshing about the water. And maybe you also know the feeling of just being in the presence of the Lord as the Holy Spirit begins to wash over you, or maybe as the presence of the Lord begins to well up inside of you like that spring of living water. It flows in you and through you and over you, and something begins to refresh and rejuvenate and restore your soul. And it may be this morning or some other time you've been tired and discouraged, but you drag yourself to church or you sit down somewhere just to read the Bible or pray, or maybe you're driving your car or wherever it might be, and all of a sudden all the tiredness and discouragement begins to shift one moment in the presence of the Lord, one moment of the Holy Spirit's touch, and you're refreshed and restored. Maybe tears come, or maybe it's just rejoicing, a sense of joy, or you're just aware of the nearness of God's presence, but something begins to change, and there's a time of refreshing that comes as the Holy Spirit begins to pour out upon you. And our prayer this morning, Holy Spirit, come pour out upon us again and wash us and renew us and refresh us and restore us. And then water is required for growth as well. So water is needed not only to sustain life and to refresh and renew us, but it's also required for growth. We've watched the toll that the sun takes on our grass and those plants in the yard, plant flowers, and they're kind of dried up and not looking too healthy and not much growth going on. But then the rain comes, and it's amazing how quickly things can kind of green up in the yard or begin to grow again if we get some rain. And just as water brings life and growth to plant life, so the living water of the Holy Spirit brings life and growth to us. And His presence and His work produces the growth of spiritual fruit in our life. The Bible identifies that fruit, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and discipline or self-control. So that if living water is flowing in our life, that is, if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, He will produce this kind of fruit. He'll produce the character. I see the fruit of the Spirit as being the character qualities of Christ. And so He'll produce the character of Christ in us, that our life will reflect those character qualities of love and joy and patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. We'll exercise self-control. So, and understand, the work of the Holy Spirit I'm referring to, it's not a one-time event. It's not an experience of a moment. It's an ongoing life. It's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us every moment of every day. And just as we can't live without water to drink for our physical body, or our grass and plants can't live or thrive without water, we can't live without the Holy Spirit working in our life every day. And we can't grow or thrive spiritually without the aid of the Holy Spirit. We have to be open to allow Him to work in us. So then our prayer is, then Holy Spirit, cleanse us and refresh and renew us, and then give in us that life, produce in us the kind of growth that You want in us, so that we can thrive in the things of the Spirit. And then, just to wrap this up this morning, let's consider quickly another symbol, and that is the Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil. Oil was used in the Old Testament in the anointing of prophets, priests, and kings. It signified that that person had been consecrated, that they were marked and set apart to God for His use. And so they anointed the priest, they anointed the prophet, they anointed the king. It was also used to anoint the furniture and the vessels that were used in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and in the temple when it was built. Again, just showing that those vessels were consecrated and set apart for God's use. So that anointing oil, and God had told Moses exactly how to mix it and what things to mix in with it, but that anointing oil came to signify then, or to represent, the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit upon the life of that person that had been consecrated. An example of that's in the life of David, when Samuel came to anoint him to be king, and God had told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse, that one of his sons would be made king, and Jesse called all the boys in, everybody but David, who was out in the pasture with the sheep. And Samuel looked at all of them, and surely it's this one, and surely it's this one. And God just kept saying to him, nope, not that one, not that one, not that one. And so finally then, they're all gone. He says to Jesse, that's it? You got any more? And he says, well, there's one more, the little guy. He's out there with the sheep. Bring him in. We'll wait, Samuel says. And when David gets there, the Holy Spirit said, this is the guy. This is the man that I've chosen. And so here's what the Bible says, 1 Samuel 16. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now, the oil wasn't magical. It simply was a symbol representing the Holy Spirit's anointing that came upon David. It marked him as being set apart, but then it kind of grew to represent then the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. So oil was associated with anointing, and then it becomes associated with Holy Spirit empowerment. So as Jesus began His ministry, He quotes the words of the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And then He begins to talk about these power things, to release the captive from the dungeon, to restore sight to the blind, and to exchange mourning for gladness and ashes for beauty and all those things. So the Spirit of the Lord is associated with this powerful anointed ministry. And the hearers in Jesus' day, when He said that at Nazareth, they pictured oil being poured out on the one who was being anointed to be the Messiah. And then the proof of that anointing, again, was not just Jesus' words, but it was signs and wonders and miracles and powerful things that happened. Peter testified that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And so you see how anointing and oil and the Holy Spirit all kind of became one in the thoughts and minds of the people. Well, as believers, we've been set apart to God for His service. We too have been anointed with a heavenly oil, the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Remember a minute ago when talking about the water, and I said, think of the Holy Spirit flowing in us as a tributary of that eternal flow of God, that eternal water. Well, here's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is put in our heart as just a deposit. It guarantees what it is to come. Paul says that in Ephesians as well. He's a deposit in us. But, oh, there's so much more to come in this life and in the Lord's presence at the end of this journey. So we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, anointed and empowered and set apart to accomplish all that God has ordained for us to do. We need the Holy Spirit and the oil of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on us fresh and new. Wednesday night, I'd been to see Audrey Sharp Wednesday afternoon and prayed with her, and we visited a little bit. And so I was still here at church a little after 9 Wednesday night, and I got a text from Roger, and he was at the hospital with his mom. He said, I just finished praying with mom before we left tonight. He said, as we prayed, mom prayed, and Lord bless pastor and anoint him fresh and new. And about 2 hours later, I got the text from him saying, mom went to heaven. I thought, in the last 2 hours of her life, she was praying for the Holy Spirit to anoint her pastor. Oh, Lord, would you answer Audrey's prayer today? And would you let that fresh anointing, the oil of the Holy Spirit, fall on me and on this congregation that she loved? Let the oil of the Holy Spirit do something for us fresh and new. And then in addition to its use in anointing, oil is used to nourish the body. We cook with it. We use it in all kinds of recipes. And as olive oil can nourish our body, the Holy Spirit nourishes our soul. So the oil of the Holy Spirit fattens us up. Some of you are going to like this. We often quote the passage from Isaiah. We say, well, you know, the Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke. The literal translation from Isaiah 10 says that the yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. And so what it's saying is the Holy Spirit's blessing nourishes us and makes us so healthy. And here, health and blessing are equated with fatness. Can I get an amen from somebody there? So if you were a skinny little thing, you might qualify to be a supermodel. But in the Old Testament, they thought you had too much sin in your life because fat people had been blessed of the Lord. So, amen. Hallelujah. All right. So anyway, so what it's saying is that the Holy Spirit wants to make us so spiritually fat with blessing that the enemy can't put a yoke around your neck, that the enemy's going to look and go, nope. There's too much there for me to circle up. I'm going to have to just move on, and I'll find some poor little skinny wretch to get hold of. And so the yoke is, I'm just kidding there, but anyway, but the yoke is broken because of fatness, because of blessing, because of the health and the increase. What I'm telling you is the Holy Spirit wants to abundantly, abundantly bless your spiritual life to increase the blessing and the knowledge and the glory of God in your life, so the devil can't get a yoke around your neck to keep you in bondage. Instead, you'll be yoked with Jesus and you'll walk in His blessing and in His favor. Holy Spirit, fatten us up with your glory and your provision and your anointing and your power and your blessing today. We talked last week about the Holy Spirit being like fire that illuminates and gives warmth. And so oil is used as fuel to burn in a lamp. We used to sing, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Remember that one? And Oral Roberts talked about not losing your burning. What is it? Keep your learning and not lose your burning or whatever. I think that was kind of at the end of my time there. But anyway, that fuel, that oil of the Holy Spirit keeps the lamp burning in our soul. And then finally, oil is used as a beauty aid. The last couple of trips to Israel, we've gone to an olive oil factory where they're making all kinds of new products that include food items and then health and beauty aids. And they take in, explain how olive oil was first pressed and made. There's a mill and a press there or whatever. And then they take you over. And so with the residue of the pits, they've learned that it will exfoliate. And so they have you wash your hands in this stuff and you rub this kind of grimy stuff from the olive pit itself or whatever, I guess. And then you wash your hands and it cleans everything up. They tell you, leave your rings on because it'll shine up your rings and stuff. And then they take you back and show you where other stuff's made. And then it's like, now, here's some stuff and dip this bread in here. And you taste all this different kind of oil. And then, ladies, here's all these beauty products. And you can buy this made from olive oil here in Israel. And it'll make you beautiful and rejuvenate your skin and all that kind of stuff. In the Old Testament book of Esther, before she was presented to the king and became his queen, Esther was given 12 months of beauty treatment before she was presented to the king. That's quite a spa day, isn't it? 12 months. The Bible says in Esther chapter 2 that 6 months of that was treatment of oil and myrrh and other perfumes and cosmetics. So the oil softened her skin and gave her a beautiful complexion. And likewise, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life makes us beautiful in character and beautiful in spirit. That the Holy Spirit softens our heart and rejuvenates our soul just as the oil softens and rejuvenates the skin. The Holy Spirit's the greatest beauty aid in the world. He takes what's been hardened and scarred by sin and our mistakes in our life, and He restores and softens and makes something beautiful out of it. He can change the complexion of your life the way some of those olive oil products may change the complexion of your physical skin. And then the last thing, oil is used to soothe and heal. The Good Samaritan in the story that Jesus told in Luke saw a man who had gone down to Jericho from Jerusalem. He was beaten, robbed, bloody, and left in a ditch to die. And the Bible says he went down to him and he bandaged his wounds. And the Bible says he poured on oil and wine. The wine would have cleansed and sterilized the wound, and the oil would have soothed and healed that wound. And like the healing oil poured on this man's wounds, I believe the Holy Spirit is present to apply healing to battered and broken bodies and lives today. I believe He's here to soothe troubled hearts and spirits and minds. That Jesus said the Spirit of the Lord had anointed Him to exchange the oil of gladness for the spirit of mourning, to exchange a crown of beauty for ashes. And I believe there's an oil of gladness the Holy Spirit wants to give to someone to exchange the heavy weight and burden of your grief and sorrow and sadness for a lightness of His presence and His peace. And so I want us to take a moment this morning and ask the Lord to pour His Holy Spirit out upon us. And maybe you need that refreshing to come like water that'll water the dry ground of your life. Or maybe you need it to well up inside of you. Or maybe you just need that oil of the Holy Spirit poured out upon your life. But I believe He wants to do something in us and through us and for us today. If the worship team, if you guys will come back, and I want to invite you to stand this morning. I want us to just stop for a moment and let's just begin to look to the Lord. Some of you I know are desperately in need of healing in your life, and maybe you've got some open wounds. You know, I mean, just like this man that got robbed on the way to Jericho and left for dead there, and there were open wounds in his life and in his heart, in his spirit. Maybe you've been wounded. Maybe somebody left you for dead, just like that. You've been beaten down by life. Somebody robbed you. Somebody stole something important to you. Something was taken from you in your life, and you've been broken by life. And Jesus comes this morning to pour in the oil and the wine. He comes this morning to heal and restore. Maybe you've been scarred by life. Maybe it was your own mistakes and scars of sin upon your life, and there's a hardness there, but you don't want that anymore. You're asking the Lord. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit can soften a hardened heart. Just like they can soften that scarred place in your soul, or oil softens a place where it's been burned or wound or a scar on your body, the Holy Spirit wants to bring that kind of healing today. If you're here and you need the Holy Spirit to heal, if you need Him to just pour something out upon you, if there's a dry place in your life and you need His water to flow on you, if you need something from God this morning, I want to invite you just to step out and come to the front this morning. Stand, we're going to pray together this morning. I believe God's got something for you. Some of you, maybe there's a, come on now. Maybe there's a place, it's time to, I said in the first service, God wants to exchange something. He's got a crown of beauty for ashes. And maybe there's a part of you that just says, Lord, this is all I got left. It's just a handful of ashes. Guess what? Here's all that's left of my hope or my dream or my health or my marriage or whatever. Here it is, Lord. It's just a pile of ashes. Guess what? He says, I'll exchange those ashes for a garland, a crown of beauty. I'll give you an oil of gladness for the mourning and the sorrow. He wants to exchange something. Whatever you've got to exchange this morning. Maybe it's a difficult past. Maybe it's wounds. Maybe it's brokenness from the past. I'm telling you, God has something for you this morning. If you'll approach Him, if you'll come in faith, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do something for you. I know it's late and I know you're hungry, but I'm telling you, if you'll hunger and thirst for what God has for you, there's something for you today. There's something for you. Maybe you need to just look at your person standing next to you and say, do you need to go? Because I think I do. Let's go together and come on down there because I believe God's got something for you. Somebody, there's a calling. There's something the Lord had laid on your heart a long time ago. And it seems like you've lost your way somehow or another. And thinking, Lord, I don't know if you still have a plan or a call or a purpose for me. And God's stirring your heart this morning. He wants to renew something in you that you thought was dead and long gone. He's stirring something in your heart. I dare you to just respond to Him today and see what He wants to do. Still, there's somebody He wants to exchange that oil of gladness and joy for the burden that you're carrying this morning. He wants to lay it down. He wants you to lay it down. He's got something better for you. There's still time for you to come. Come on. Come on. Step on up a couple of steps here. We won't trap you in here, but y'all step on up so people can get through that aisle right there. And we're going to pray. Y'all sing, would you, this morning? We're going to sing Rain Down on Us. You pastors and others, would you just begin to lay hands on these folk? Let's pray together this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just begin to rain down upon us today. Rain down upon us today. Come restore us, Lord. Come restore us. What's been broken? Here's the ashes, Lord. Here's the ashes. We exchange them for beauty. Because you've got a plan. Here's the ashes, Lord. We exchange them for a garment of beauty and praise. Oh, Lord. Lift it from us today. Lift it from us today and give us hope. Oh, God, pour your Spirit upon us today. Pour your Spirit upon us today. Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do in our lives today. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall upon us today. Holy Spirit, move among us today. Holy Spirit, move among us today. Rain down upon us today. Rain down upon us today, Lord. Rain down upon us today. Rain down upon us today, O God. Give us life today. Oh, pour your Spirit out on us today. Quicken us, Lord. Quicken us, Lord. With the anointing of the Holy Ghost to make the difference in us. Oh, lift that dryness, Lord. Let the rain of the Spirit rain down, Lord, like a well-watered plain where it's just been desert on us before. Oh, renew us today. Renew us today, Lord. Let your touch come upon us again today. Touch us fresh and new, Lord. With your Spirit, with your blessing, O God. Oh, renew us today, O God. Where it's been dry and parched, Lord. Pour your Spirit on us. Rain down upon us, Spirit of the living God. Rain down upon us, Lord. Rain down upon us with your Spirit, Lord. Give us life today, Lord. Oh, change our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts today. Change our hearts, Lord. Oh, move in the Spirit. upon us this morning. Oh, Lord, I pray, just let that river of living water flow over us today, Lord. Come and work in us, Lord. Rain down upon us. Let the Holy Spirit flood our souls this morning, Lord. Take out what doesn't belong, Lord. Come like a mighty torrent and clean out some stuff out of our lives that doesn't belong. We don't want it there any longer. Cleanse us. Sanctify us with fire. Sanctify us, Lord, as you pour your Spirit through us today. Cleanse our hearts. Oh, God, refresh us. Repair and restore. We give you the ashes, Lord, and we receive the beauty of your healing and of your presence. We receive from your hand today, Lord, those gifts that you have for us. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. Oh, let's make it our prayer this morning. Let's sing it again. Holy Spirit, rain down upon us. Would you, all over the congregation, let's sing it this morning. Holy Spirit, rain down upon us today. We need your touch today. Rain.
Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he desires today to fill you with the oil of the Spirit that will oil the works of the work of God. When the Spirit descends upon the work of God, it makes it easy to operate in the kingdom of God. But until God pours out his Spirit upon you, you will not be able to do the exploits in the kingdom of God that God is calling us to do in this last hour. He's waiting on us, and there's greater avenues for this place. He wants to invigorate us with a new anointing that will break every yoke that comes upon us. There is no power that comes against us that can conquer the church of the living God. that He purchased with His blood.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's another beautiful image the Holy Spirit just gave us. If you're visiting today and thinking, I don't know what's going on, it's getting pretty weird in here, just stick around. It could get weirder, but in a good way. We're happy to answer questions about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. There's a little book available out there called The Personal Work of the Holy Spirit. I wrote 25 years ago that gives detail about how the gifts operate and all those things. You're welcome to get a copy. We want you to understand the operation of these gifts. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. And fascinating what the Holy Spirit just said to us this morning. I wish He'd said that to me. That would help my sermon. That oil is used also to lubricate the gears on something. That if gears will, if you run out of, you know, if you get that phone call from your kid that says, the little thing that looked like an Aladdin lamp on my car, I've been driving the last 3,000 miles and it's kind of lit up on my car. Is that a problem? Because it won't run now. Yeah, that was the little light saying that you're out of oil on your car and now you drove it for 3,000 miles and that's why it burned up and all the gears locked up and stuff because there was no oil. And the Holy Spirit lubricates things so that we can move, right? So the parts all mesh together. It knits us together with the Holy Spirit. None of my daughters ever did that, so... But I'm just saying it could happen. I think my brother did it once, actually. So, but the Holy Spirit wants to just keep everything lubricated and moving in your own spiritual life for His anointing to make the difference in our life. We used to sing this old chorus right here. Anointing, fall on me. Make that your prayer. Anointing. And in our lives, that You're moving and refreshing and renewing the oil of Your Holy Spirit poured upon us that just mends and heals the wounds, Lord. Pour it in upon us, the wine and the oil, Lord. Let cleansing and let healing come, Lord. Let Your fire fall. Let the water well up inside us, Lord, and it'll influence everybody around us. They'll see something happening, Lord. They brought Esther into the king after all those months of the treatment, the beauty treatment, and how beautiful she was, Lord. Make us beautiful in character. Oh, God, that the witness of our soul to everybody around us, they'll want to be around us because the Holy Spirit makes us beautiful from the inside out, Lord, full of the fruit of the Spirit thriving and growing in our lives as the anointing of the Holy Spirit makes us fat. And the enemy unable to put a yoke of bondage on us because we're going to walk in that freedom through Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning as we leave this place. Lord, thank You for that anointing that breaks the yoke this morning. for the richness of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go.